Sure is good to see all of you back again tonight. Before I get into my sermon this evening, there is another announcement that we did not make this morning, but I need to bring before the congregation. Our brother Jason Greer is going through a very difficult time right now. If you do not know, he works out in Odessa. And if you've kept up with the news, then you know of all the people that were killed out in Odessa. And if you can imagine the way the community is right now, the grief and the problem that they're all facing over the loss of so many people out there. And then he came home, and this past week, his ex-daughter-in-law was murdered. And so now they're faced murder in their own family. But as a consequence of that, now his grandchildren are being put in foster homes. And tomorrow or next week, they're going to be going before a judge to try to see if they can get custody of their grandchildren. And so I'm requesting for you in your private prayers to remember Jason and his family as he is trying to get custody of his grandchildren and even the tragedy of the loss of loved ones. My sermon this evening is a continuation of a series I began last Sunday evening on the study of the covenant. And tonight we're going to be studying the covenant God made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. But in particular, where we're going to begin here, we're going to start with them in the time they're back in Egypt. Because there's a lot of information that happens back here with the plagues of Egypt leading up to the children of Israel being freed from Egyptian bondage and slavery. There are a lot of events that are surrounding this that are actually foreshadows of the crucifixion of the Christ. And so we're going to begin here actually by going over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, where the Word of God says, "For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things." And then again in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." And so in the law, there were shadows of what was going to be coming in the future. As I tried to teach you last week, a shadow is different than a prophecy. A prophecy, as we learned in our lesson this morning, is where God is foretelling future events in great detail that are going to happen in history before they happen. A shadow of an event is when an event happens in time in history. And that event that happens in time in history is a foreshadowing of another event that is going to be happening in the future. And so there are a lot of things that happen here in the beginning when the children of Israel are there in Egypt in bondage and the plagues are taking place and they go down to the Red Sea and then they pass through the Red Sea. A lot of these events are foreshadowings of the new covenant and the Christ. And so that being said, now let's get into the body of the sermon. We're going to start here in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 22. "So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness over all the land of Egypt 3 days. When you go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45, and talking about the crucifixion of the Christ, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." And so here you have the darkness over all the land. In Egypt, it was for 3 days. At the crucifixion of the Christ, it's for 3 hours. And then the last of the plagues here in Exodus 12 and 29, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." The last plague was the death of the firstborn. When you go to Revelation 1 and verse 5, and speaking about Jesus, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." And so here you have the ninth plague in Egypt was the 3 days of darkness followed by the death of the firstborn. In the crucifixion of the Christ, you have 3 hours of darkness followed by the death of the firstborn. Going a little bit further now and talking about the lamb of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, and talking about the lamb that they were to be killing in preparation for the Passover and using his blood, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." The reason the lamb had to be a lamb without blemish is because the lamb without blemish here being used in the Passover was a foreshadowing of the Christ coming in the future. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." If you remember in our lesson last week when we were studying the covenant that God made with Abraham, we point out that a lot of the events that are happening there in Genesis chapter 22 were a foreshadowing of the crucifixion of the Christ in the future. When God originally made his covenant with Abraham, there were three promises: the land promise, the nation promise, and then the third promise, through your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. It is that third promise that was reiterated over in the 22nd chapter. That was when Abraham was told to take his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, and offer him on the mountains of Moriah. It is when you go over to 1 Chronicles 3 where you learn where Moriah is. That's where Jerusalem is. What you have here in Genesis 22 is a foreshadowing of the future when God is going to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountains of Moriah for the sins of the world. So what I'm showing you here is the events in Genesis 22 are a foreshadowing of the Christ and his crucifixion, showing you where it's going to happen. What we're going to be seeing here in Exodus, it is also a foreshadowing of the exact same event, but it's telling you when it's going to happen. In Genesis, in the first covenant, it's going to happen on the Mount Moriah. Here in Exodus, in this covenant, it's going to be dealing with the time of the Passover, is when the Christ is going to be crucified, and you have to have a lamb without blemish. You remember when they were told to take the blood and put it on the doorpost? It came from this lamb without blemish, and when he saw the blood, he would pass over them. And so it is the blood of our lamb without blemish that makes it to where the wrath of God does not come upon us. Going back to Exodus 12 and verse 46, he says, "Nor shall you break one of its bones." Whenever they were eating this lamb without blemish during the Passover, they were not allowed to break any of the bones. From John 19:33, it says, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." And again from John 19:36, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And so whenever they're eating this lamb without blemish during their feast of their Passover, they were not allowed to break any of the bones of the lamb. That's kind of unusual. You ever try to eat anything without breaking its bones? Well, the reason they weren't allowed to break any of its bones because in the future, the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God that was going to be offered as a sacrifice, the lamb without blemish, the Christ, none of his bones were going to be allowed to be broken then as well. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says about Jesus, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So what I'm trying to show you here is the events happening here in Exodus 12. The lamb without blemish is a foreshadowing of our lamb without blemish, the Lamb of God, that was going to be taking away the sins of the world. Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. Now, this next information is something that you may not be familiar with that I find to be very interesting, at least to me, and that is threshold covenants. In ancient times, if someone were coming to your house and they were a visitor, a lot of times you would have a sacrifice at the threshold of the door. If you know what the threshold is, that's the base of the door down here. And a threshold covenant is where you would offer a sacrifice, and you would put some blood down there, and the visitor would step over it. And by stepping over it, they were brought into a covenant relationship with the people living in the house. And the idea of a threshold covenant, if you don't know this, was when someone stepped over your threshold and came into your house, it was understood you were in a covenant relationship with them and they were being protected while in your house. No harm would come to them because they had stepped over the threshold of your house. And so that being said, now let's go and study over in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it." And so whenever they were taking the blood of the lamb without blemish, they were to take this blood, put it on the two doorposts and over the lintel of the house. In Exodus 12 and verse 23, this is the verse a lot of folks don't even realize is there. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to destroy you. You got to understand what we're dealing with here is a threshold covenant, but it is in a reversal. Rather than God being protected, when he steps over the threshold and he comes into their house, because he is in their house, he is protecting them from what is outside. Let's go back and read that verse one more time so that you can see that God, by coming into their house, by God stepping over the threshold, he's protecting them. When he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And so God is protecting them because of the blood of the Passover. Going a little bit further with this Passover threshold covenant. In Genesis chapter 19, this may explain some things to you. In verses 7 through 8, I'm going to go to the outline. And said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do them to them as you wish. Only," he says here, "only do nothing to these men, since this is this reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." If you don't know the text here, this is Lot. And he's here in, remember the angels came down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, when they come into the city, Lot realizes these guys are in danger. And so he takes them into his house when all the men of the city are coming and wanting to commit sin with these people, who they think are people at least. Lot's explanation to them is, "Do no harm to these men." And the reason for it is, "They've come under the shadow of my roof." Because they had come into his house, they're under a threshold covenant. No harm will come to you while you're in my house. Over in Judges 19:23, you find another similar instance, which you may be familiar with. "The man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, 'No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly.'" And again, notice why. "Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage." So in the context here, in the city of Gibeah, you have the Levite with his concubine, and they've come to this man's house, and because he has come into the man's house, no harm will come to him. That's basically a threshold covenant. Some more background information on this that I find to be interesting, at least to me. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, when it's dealing with their offerings that they were to give, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord." And so whenever they were going to be offering their offering here, they had to be at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. And then Leviticus 3 and verse 2. "And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar." And so what I'm trying to share with you here is information that you just may not be familiar with, about how what is happening here at the last of the plagues is a threshold covenant, and it's a reversal of it. And the idea is, because God's come into your house, you're protected. All right, now then let's go a little bit further with the shadows of the Christ. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 27, it says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness." This here is Moses speaking to the Pharaoh, telling them what he is desiring, and that is that he may take the children of Israel and that they may go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. When you go to chapter 14 and verse 20, I'm going to read from the outline. "And it came to pass," so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, "that it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night." And so here now you've got the 3 days' journey, and then it's all night. And it is during this all night that the Red Sea opens. And they pass through the Red Sea. They're going down through the Red Sea in the middle of the night. When you get to chapter 14 and verse 27, again I'm reading from the outline. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And so here they got this three-day journey, and then all night, and finally when the morning is appearing, this is when the Red Sea goes back and kills all the Egyptians, when the sun is coming up. And when you go to chapter 14, verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So you got a three-day journey, and then they're going down through the Red Sea in the middle of the night, and then when they're up on the other side and the sun is coming up, that's when the Egyptians are killed, and after that event, it says that's when the Lord God saved Israel that day. Are you seeing possibly a foreshadowing possibly here? You see, in Luke chapter 24, going to the outline again and reading from it, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And about the resurrection, it says when it happened was in Mark chapter 16 and verse 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week. And so you got the 3 days, and then very early in the morning when the sun is coming up is when the resurrection takes place after the 3 days. Hebrews says about this in Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus had to come, he had to die, and he had to rise from the dead in order to conquer death and the one who has the power of death, that being Satan. But this going down into the Red Sea, how many of you realize that this was a typification, if you will, of baptism? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 2 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, the water was all around them and the cloud was above them. They were completely surrounded and immersed, if you would, in water, totally surrounded by it. And so it is referred to here as being baptized into Moses. When you go to Romans 6, you learn a very interesting thing there about baptism and what it is symbolizing. In Romans 6, 3 through 4, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, you ever wonder why we do this? Because it is a typification and symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ. And so what you have here is a three-day journey, and then they go down into the Red Sea, the baptism into Moses, and then they come up out of that the next day early in the morning, and God saved Israel that day. You have the 3 days that Christ is in the grave, and early in the morning he rises from the dead, conquering death and the one who has the power over death, that being Satan. And now we are baptized into Christ. And on the other side of the watery grave of baptism, that is where God saves us. There's a foreshadowing of Christ even in their going through the Red Sea and having the baptism into Moses. And now let's get down to Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, there's a very important verse here. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And so what I'm wanting you to see here is the first day, I mean, the beginning of the year, if you don't know this now for the Jews, is Passover. Passover is the beginning of their new year. And so it's not the first month, it's not the second month, it's the third month. And in the third month, they finally come to the wilderness of Sinai. They're getting close now to the mountain. In chapter 19, 3 through 6, it says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. I'm going to read from the outline. It's saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me and above all people. And so here you have God coming into a covenant relationship with the children of Israel. Look at verse 6. and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. What you have here in the first covenant at Sinai is where God comes into a covenant relationship with the children of Israel, and this is where they become a nation, a holy nation, the fulfillment of the nation part of the covenant God made with Abraham. And when is it happening? It's in the third month after they leave Egypt. In Exodus 24 now, you're amazed how fast we're going through this. We're already over in chapter 24, third page. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, saying, "All the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in a basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Have you ever tried to visualize this? We really don't know how many hundreds of thousands of the children of Israel that we had here. But they were all marching by tribes while he's up here taking the blood and basically throwing it out on them and bringing them into a covenant relationship with God. And what is binding this covenant finally is this blood of the animals that has been killed. The blood of the bulls and goats is what is binding them into a covenant relationship with God. What I'm trying to show you now is what happened here at Sinai was a foreshadowing of the new covenant and the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant that was going to bring us into a covenant relationship with God, the blood of the Christ. In Galatians, speaking about this in chapter 4, 24 through 26, he says, "Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." And so here he's talking about how this is symbolic of two covenants. Isaac being the new covenant, Ishmael being the old covenant. Whether you realize that's what the context is dealing with here. The two covenants. But what I want you to see here is that there's a lot of symbolism taking place here and shadows of the new covenant back here in Exodus. Going over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "Whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Yeah, I'm going to go off on a brief tangent here. You ever wonder about the 40 days? You remember about, the 40 years of the Old Testament? You ever, all those 40s? How long did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights. How long was Moses up on Mount Sinai? Oh, you might want to say 40. How long did he fast is a better question. How long was it that Moses fasted before God appeared to him? 40 days. And how many years did they have to wander in the wilderness? 40 years. How old was Moses when he left Egypt? 40. How old was he when he came back? 80. How old was he when he died? 120. It doesn't take much reading to start figuring out there's a whole bunch of 40s. Jesus' ministry after he's baptized begins with 40 days of fasting. And then after he rises from the dead, the conclusion of his ministry is showing himself openly 40 days. Jesus' ministry, the point I'm trying to make, is bracketed by two 40s. 40 days at the beginning, 40 days at the end. Now then, back to the lesson. I like tangents sometimes. Acts chapter 2. Why am I going to Acts chapter 2? Well, the day of Pentecost was fully come. When is the day of Pentecost? 50 days after Passover. What month of the year is the day of Pentecost in? My daughter's laughing over here. Third month. Yeah, third month. When was it they got to Sinai? Third month. It was in the third month they made that covenant at Sinai. It is in the third month on the day of Pentecost that the kingdom of God begins on earth. When did they become God's people then? In the third month. When did they become God's nation today? The third month. The point I'm trying to make is there's a foreshadowing even down to the timing of the covenants. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you do not know, this is the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. The church is the kingdom that stands forever, the kingdom over which Jesus is the Christ, the King, is the church. And it began here in the third month on the day of Pentecost. The new covenant came into force at the crucifixion of the Christ, but the kingdom did not come until the third month on the day of Pentecost. Exodus chapter 19, going back to it. Exodus chapter 19, just showing you this parallel, verses 5 through 6. Now therefore I will indeed obey my voice, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. That's the verse we read earlier. They came into a covenant relationship with God, and that day they became a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. When you go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking about the church, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You see the parallel between the two. Revelation 1 and verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what I'm trying to show you here is the same way they became a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, the church today is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests through the Christ in the new covenant. And then finally, over in Hebrews 9, you remember when I was showing you earlier? If you can't try to visualize that with Moses taking that blood and sprinkling it on all the people, how much blood, how many animals did they have to kill to get all those people sprinkled with all that blood? That's why when I try to visualize it, it's intense. But Hebrews says in chapter 9 now, verse 18 through 20, therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. That's what we read to you earlier from the Old Testament. That was a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to be doing with his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9 and 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So here again we're dealing with the idea of copies, foreshadowing. The old covenant was brought into force with the blood of bulls and goats. The new covenant under which we live, that began being given through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that new covenant was brought into force and dedicated with our Passover lamb and his blood, the blood of the Christ. Going over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, and instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's pretty quick, wasn't it? What I'm trying to show you now, I'm putting these two lessons together. From the lesson last week, we showed how the first covenant that God made with Abraham, that there was a third part of that covenant, that through your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. It is over in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is told to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, Isaac, and offer him on the mountains of Moriah. And when he was going up to the mountain, he told his son, the Lord will provide. And when they got up there and he was ready to sacrifice him, the angel stopped him at the very last second, and they looked behind them, and there was the ram with his horns caught in the thicket. The Lord provided the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. That was a foreshadowing of the location in the future, when God was going to provide the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world on Mount Moriah, when he was going to give his son, his only son, whom he loved, for the sins of the world. He provided the sacrifice on Mount Moriah of his son. And when you go back to Genesis 22, because Abraham did what God said do, God reiterated the third promise. He was going to carry out what he was going to do that was going to make it possible for all the families of the earth to be blessed. And that was fulfilled in the Christ. So the first covenant is a foreshadowing of the location. The second covenant is the foreshadowing of the time during the Passover. The whole point of this entire Passover feast, the lamb without blemish, they were not permitted to break any of its bones. They were to take that blood and put it over the doorpost and on the lintels. All of that is a foreshadowing of the Passover Christ, who was going to be the sacrifice for mankind. And in this new covenant, we have given the information of when it's going to happen. So the foreshadowing in the first one gives you the location. The foreshadowing in the second one gives you the time. And you even have the foreshadowing of the beginning of the kingdom of the Christ on earth. And the covenant being brought into force, not with the blood of bulls and goats as it was in the first one, but with the most precious thing in the universe, the blood of the Christ himself, is what has brought this covenant that you and I live under into force. I hope you enjoyed that. That was fun for me. We're going to continue this series next week. Next week, we're going to look at another one of the covenants, because what I'm trying to show you is very simply this. The Bible is covenants being made and fulfilled. And you need to learn these covenants and study them in great detail, because that's what the Bible is all about. The covenant he made with Abraham, the covenant he made with the children of Israel, the covenant he made with David, and the covenant he made with all mankind through the Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be studying the covenant God made with David. And pretty neat information. I hope you'll be here to listen to it next week. But if there's anyone here tonight who has not come into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I will tell you how to do so. You need to figure out that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to come to know and believe that he really did die on that cross for your sins. And after he was buried, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering death, and the one who has the power over death, that being Satan. If you believe this about Jesus, be willing to openly confess that faith. And then, motivated by your faith, make the commitment of repentance, that is, to follow the Word of God by faith in your life. If you will make that commitment, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the kingdom, into the one body, into the church, for the remission of your sins. You remember the last verse there? This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for what? For the remission of sins. Your sins can be forgiven through the power of the blood of the Christ. But you have to become a citizen of the kingdom to enjoy that benefit. If you're already a citizen of the kingdom and Jesus is your king, but you haven't been keeping his commandments in your life, in other words, you've been living in sin, deal with the sin by taking it to your God and confess it to him and turn from it. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to try to encourage you as your family. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.